Good morning, church. Now, I know what you're thinking. Now, wait a minute. He was up here 6 months ago, and wasn't that the same sermon? Wasn't that the same name? Well, it's not the same sermon, but it's kind of the same sermon. Last time I had the opportunity to speak, we talked about Moses, and we looked at what happened when God called Moses by name. And today, I want to talk about the same thing, but I want to talk about Abraham. So, what do you think of when you think of Abraham? As I was going through this, I remembered as a kid in Vacation Bible School, we sang that song, "Once There Were Three Wandering Jews." And I thought about having Jason lead that, but I wasn't sure that would exactly fit. But you may think of Abraham as a wanderer. You may think of him as the faithful Abraham, as a righteous man. You may remember that Abraham received a promise from God in the passage that Reed just read for us. One of the interesting episodes in Abraham's life is when he was coming back from a battle, and the king of Salem, Melchizedek, came out and blessed him. We know Abraham was the father of many nations, and we know that he is revered in three religions. But the thing that strikes me the most is that Scripture refers to our God time and time again as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So, just briefly, I want to take you through some of the highlights of Abraham's life as we get ready to look at what happened when God called Abraham's name. We know he was the son of Terah, who was a descendant of Shem, son of Noah. He was born in Ur Kasdim, which is translated into English as Ur of the Chaldeans. Now, Chaldea was in the area that is now Iraq. There's scholarly dispute as to whether this refers to that Ur or to an Ur that was in southern Turkey now. But the fact is, we know he was from a place called Ur. The Bible tells us that he settled in Haran with his father. He married Sarah, and at the time we first meet Abraham, they have no children. Click the right button here. Abraham received a promise really like no other, and we'll talk more about that. We know he was originally called Abram, which means exalted father, but God changed his name to Abraham, which is the father of many. And again, he was given Isaac as the son of that promise God made, and through Isaac and his other sons, he did indeed become the father of many nations. Now, before we dig into Abraham, I want to just touch on something that I find very interesting. In Genesis chapter 11, in the verses immediately before our reading, it says, Terah took Abraham, took Abram, his son, and Lot, and Sarah, and they went out together from Ur of the Chaldees in order to enter the land of Canaan. And they went as far as Haran and settled there. They left Ur. This is Abraham's father who left Ur to go to the land of Canaan, but they got as far as Haran and they settled there. Is it possible, just to stir you to think, is it possible that God called Abraham's father to make this journey to the promised land, but he got to Haran and decided to settle there? Just food for thought. Matthew, I don't know if it's me or if I'm just jinxed here. So this is going to be a long sermon. I can tell. So we know of Abraham as a great man of faith. How did he get to be known as a great man of faith? What did he do, or did he do anything to prove himself as this great man of faith? Well, I want to focus on this one verse in Genesis 15. Abraham believed the Lord, and it was reckoned, or the NIV says, credited to him as righteousness. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. I want you to hang on to that. And I want this button to credit me with the next bullet point. So I want to look at God's call to Abraham, and I want to look at what I see as three challenges that God puts in front of him. Matthew? Next slide, please. The first challenge that I see in God's call to Abraham is go. Next. Okay. Point it to the back. Neighbor's up there. Okay. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Oh boy, this is fun. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I'll curse those who curse you, and in you all families of the earth will be blessed. So God's, okay, this one, right? God calls Abraham at the age of 75 and says, I want you to pack up. I want you to pack up from this place where you've settled with your father and your family, and I want you to go to a place that, as far as we know from scripture, Abraham had never been. And so what did Abraham do? He was desperately hoping that the button would work. Okay, we're gonna get through this, I'm hoping. Genesis chapter 12, verse 4. So Abraham went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took Sarah, his wife, Lot, his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated, and all the persons that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan, and thus they came to the land of Canaan. So once again, late in life, I'm thinking that if I'm 75 years old and I've got this much property and this much family, it's going to be hard simply to uproot. But Abraham did exactly as God called him in answer to his call. Unlike the button here. So, could you, could you leave the comforts of home and the familiarity of your family and pack up to go to a place where you've never been and you don't know what awaits you there. But God has given you a promise that says, I'm going to bless you, but I need you to go. Could you faithfully follow if, like Abraham's, your future was uncertain? If your health were to fail you, if you lost your job, if life brings you uncertainty, could you follow like Abraham did if you lost someone dear? The fact is, life is not always as we plan it to be. God calls us, though, to go. So let's look at a second time that God calls Abram. And I believe in this call there is a challenge for Abram to simply trust. Genesis chapter 15, starting in verse 2. Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, since you've given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man will not be your heir, but one who will come from your body, he shall be your heir. And he took him outside and said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars if you are able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Then he believed in the Lord, and the Lord reckoned or credited to him as righteousness. God reminds Abraham that, no, you're going to have a son. You're going to have your own descendants, not just a relative who was born in your house. Look at the stars. That's how many your descendants will be. And so what is Abram's response to this call? Genesis chapter 16, verse 1. Now, Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. So Sarah said to Abram, now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I will obtain children through her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarah. So in response to God's promise, which had not been fulfilled, Sarah proposes that there's a shortcut to God's promise. And she gives Abraham her servant Hagar, and he has a son through her whose name is Ishmael. Now, was this what God promised him? In short, no. And we know how that turned out. Just we could spend a whole hour on that. But the fact is, when God lays out a plan and we don't follow that plan, it doesn't turn out well. So God basically gives Abraham a second shot at this second call. Genesis chapter 18, verse 1. Now the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre, while he was sitting at the front door of his tent. And they said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, there in the tent. He said, I will surely return to you at this time next year. And behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son. And Sisera was listening at the tent door, which was behind him. If you know the rest of the story here, Sarah laughed at the idea that at her advanced age she could have a son. And the angel confronted her and he said, "Why did you laugh?" And she said, "I didn't laugh." But the fact is, neither of them believed that it was possible for this to happen. So this time, God is far more specific with the promise. It's not just that you'll have a son from your body. It's your wife, Sarah, will have a son. And so what was the result of that promise? Genesis 21, verse 1. Then the Lord took note of Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the appointed time of which God had spoken to him. Abram called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. God fulfilled his promise to Abraham entirely, completely, exactly as he said. God always keeps his promises. But there's one thing that we have to understand. God keeps promises always, but his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His time is not our time. Abraham and Sarah became impatient with God because it wasn't happening fast enough. So, could you wait an indeterminate period of time where God has promised you something, or maybe you've asked something of God, and could you wait even on a promise that you thought was impossible to start with? Could you wait faithfully if your prayer is never answered, if your illness is never healed, if your life never looks like you thought it would, that you had plans for your life and you've prayed to God and asked him and nothing happens? Can you wait patiently for God's timing? One more. Paul, who writes a lot about Abraham in Romans, says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God." That's absolutely true. But in our human mindset, we tend to have blinders on and we think it's got to happen right here and it's got to happen right now. God does not exist in this world. God does not exist in time. God exists in eternity. And I'm convinced absolutely that this is true, that God always works to the good of those who love him. But it may not come in the time that you think it ought to come. God works for the eternal good of those who love him. So there's a third call and a third challenge, and this one is sacrifice. Genesis 22, verse 1. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham, and he said to him, "Abraham," and Abraham said, "Here I am." He said, "Take now your son, your only son." Doesn't he have another son? This is the son God intended. "Your only son, whom you love, Isaac." In case you're not clear, Abraham, Isaac's the one I'm talking about. "And I want you to go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will show you." Mount Moriah is where Jerusalem is. So he is asking Abraham to travel into the hill country and to go up that mountain and to sacrifice his son as a burnt offering. Now, I can't help but think going through Abraham's mind is, offer him as a what? This is the son of the promise. This is the son you promised me, and you've told me that my descendants will be reckoned through Isaac, and you want me to offer him as a burnt offering. So what does Abraham do? Genesis 23, verse 3, and then 9 and 10. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey, and he took two of the young men who were with him and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. And they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Now we know the rest of the story here, that the angel of God stops Abraham's hand. But though the knife never touched Isaac, we know Abraham was in the process of taking that knife to slit his son's throat. This is the son that God promised him and told him that his descendants would be reckoned through, yet God just told him to offer him. How in the world could Abraham have the faith to do that? I love the way the Hebrew writer spells it out. Hebrews 11:17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, "In Isaac your descendants shall be called." He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. Abraham trusted God so much that he was willing to kill his own son, knowing that God could raise him from the dead in order to keep his promise. I don't know that I could do that, but Abraham had that much faith. So how about you and me? Could you give up the thing that is most dear to you in order to be faithful to what God has called you to do? Could you give up your career? Could you give up your comfortable lifestyle? Could you give up your plans and your agenda? Can you trust God to bless you more abundantly than anything that he asks you to sacrifice? Now, I'm not talking about the quote-unquote prosperity gospel here, but in a way I am, because God will indeed bless us far more than anything we sacrifice for him. But again, he doesn't exist in our time. He does not exist in our world. So yes, we are building up treasures in heaven. You may be called to sacrifice everything in this life, but God will bless us. It just may not happen in life here. So we know the end of the story, that Abraham indeed became the father of many, many nations. Now, don't think that Abraham's perfect and that he got absolutely everything right. He had a little problem once in a while telling the truth about his wife, Sarah. Was she his wife? Was she his sister? He liked to kind of play that both ways. So by no means did Abraham have everything right, but I want to go back to this verse. Abraham believed God, and he credited it to him as righteousness. It was not something Abraham did. It was his belief and his faith and his willingness to trust God that was credited to him. And we have the same thing, that our faith in Jesus Christ ends up credited to us as righteousness. Those of us who are covered by the blood of the Lamb in God's presence, we are righteous and holy, not because of us, but because we believed God and we trusted God and we put on Jesus, so that when God looks at us, he sees us as holy and righteousness. So, as we begin to draw this to a close, let's take stock of a few things. Are we willing to fully submit ourselves to the plans of the Lord Almighty, knowing that he can and will take care of us? That if he calls us to go, are you willing to go where God calls you? Abraham was. Are you willing to trust God and his promises? That was a struggle for Abraham. I think it would have been a struggle for me, but I think in the fact that he was willing to sacrifice says that he figured it out. But are you willing to sacrifice your all for God? He really asks nothing less of us. So I am thankful that the Holy Spirit saw fit to give us these stories of faithful men and women of Scripture that show us what faith and obedience look like. And Abraham had an obedience and a faith that led to righteousness. So, is God calling you? Is he calling you to step out in faith and go? Is he calling you, as we touched on at the outset, and perhaps with Tara, is he calling you to complete an unfinished journey? Is he calling you to trust him to do the seemingly impossible in your life? Is he calling you to sacrifice the thing that's most dear in your life in service to him? Is he calling you to abandon your agenda in favor of his? And so this is what I think summarizes all of what Abraham was about. Are you willing to follow God when he calls you, even if you don't know what's in store? Are you willing to trust God and his promises? So God is calling you. He may be calling you to come back to him. You may have wavered in your faith. He may be calling you today to put on Jesus in baptism. Everything's ready. The elders will be in the aisles. If you need prayer, we will pray with you down front. We will pray with you in the aisles. We will pray with you in private. But God is calling you, and if you need to respond, we invite you to now as we stand and sing.